To turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're going to read just a few verses over there from Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to give you just a moment to turn over there. I was noticing during Sunday school, we've got a lot to pray about, a lot of sickness, a lot of people that are very sick, and need the touch of the Lord on their lives. And then a lot of people be traveling this week. We want to remember them in our prayers as well. And so we got a lot to pray about. We're going to read these verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I got to go up to Bible Way on Friday, and they had their Jubilee this week, and that was a blessing, and had good services up there, and so we thank the Lord for that. But Hebrews chapter number 11, let's read verses 13 through verse number 16, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Hebrews 11 and 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Father, we come today, and I want to thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for all the blessings of life that you've given to us. Thank you for the sunshine today and warm cars and houses and a church to come into, that we might worship thee in comfort and warmth. Father, we dare not take these blessings for granted, but we thank you for them. Lord, I pray that you just make it real easy today as we stand and try to preach the Word of God, the message you've laid upon my heart. Lord, I pray that it would speak to our hearts, that we might have our hearts and minds prepared for thanksgiving. Lord, we ought to be thankful every day that you give us. But I am thankful for this special time of the year where we make an extra effort, or we ought to just be thankful for everything that you've done for us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today, save some soul. If there'd be one here today that's lost, and you would deal with their heart and convict them and show them their great need of salvation, Lord, what a great blessing that would be, that you would save them today. And Lord, just have your way. We'll thank you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's read verse number 13 one more time. The Bible said there, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we all know, I've already made mention of this, but in just a few days we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is America's oldest holiday. Maybe a lot of people don't realize that, but Thanksgiving has been celebrated in America much longer than Christmas. Our forefathers didn't celebrate Christmas for many, many years until after America was established. It was actually looked upon as a heathen thing by those that founded this country. It's older than, of course, Independence Day or Halloween or Valentine's Day or St. Patrick's Day or any other holiday that we celebrate. Thanksgiving is America's oldest holiday. Thanksgiving is a unique Judeo-Christian holiday. It doesn't come from any other source other than the Word of God. Many examples in the Bible that we could bring out today of God's people giving thanks. It's only right. It's only proper, it's biblical that God's people give thanks. We ought to be a thankful people. And so it's just natural. If there's anything natural about God's people, it ought to be natural for us to be thankful for all the blessings that the Lord has given to us. And so I appreciate Thanksgiving for many different reasons today. Most people, I would say, are familiar with the Pilgrims, the Mayflower, the Indians, the turkey, all of those things. You know at least a little bit about that. I preached on it here at the church before. And I dealt with it in school and on the radio last week. I gave some history of Thanksgiving and the Pilgrims. But today I want to think back before that. Before the year 1620 and before Plymouth Rock and before the crossing of the Atlantic and all of those things. I want to go back just a few years before that. The original Pilgrims had migrated from England to Holland. And they did that about the year 1607, 1608, right around in those 2 years. They went from England and they went to Holland. And then a few years after that, they decided that they would come to America. And when they came to America in the year 1620, they had to leave Holland. They had to go back through England, and then from England, they traveled to America. Now, the word pilgrim is not just a historical word or about this group of people we're going to look at today, but the word pilgrim, it's a Bible word. We see here in verse number 13, now Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, and this is called sometimes the Hall of Fame of Faith. That there's a people here that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word pilgrim, it means this, a resident foreigner. A resident foreigner. And that's what the pilgrims were when they went to Holland. They were English citizens, but they were pilgrims. They were resident in Holland, but they were foreigners. And when they came to America, it was the same thing. They were living here, but they were Englishmen. They were resident foreigners. They were pilgrims. The word means to be a wanderer. It means to be a traveler. And I think to myself, or I've asked myself the question, what would cause these men and women to risk everything to come to America? And that's what they did when they came. They had no promise. They had no guarantee whatsoever they'd ever see their friends, their family, their loved ones, anybody. They had no guarantee whatsoever. They were coming to a land that had great potential, but there was not civilization. They'd even discussed among themselves that they were very likely to be killed and maybe even flayed alive by the savages. That means skinned alive by the savages. There was all these stories about the Indians, and that they wouldn't just kill the settlers, some of them, but they would take them and torture them while they were still alive. And so they had all these things on their mind that they were up against. What in the world would cause them to risk everything to come to America? Well, there is a book about their history, and it's written by their first governor, Governor Bradford, and it's called Of Plymouth Plantation, and it's the history of the Plymouth Settlement from 1608 to 1650. And in that book, he gives four reasons why they finally decided to leave Holland and to come to America. And I want to give you those four reasons this morning why they would risk everything to come to America. And I want to give a Bible application. But if I was given a title this morning, I'd preach on the subject, All a Pilgrim Wants. All a Pilgrim Wants. Why would they risk everything to come to America? All a pilgrim wants.
I want to say first of all, and this is actually in the book, not the way I'm going to give it to you, but the four reasons why they decided to come to America. Number one had to do with freedom. Probably most everybody already knows that. You may not know the others, but number one had to do with freedom. I was reading again today, Hebrews chapter 11, and I noticed this great many individuals that are mentioned here. And one of those mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith was Moses, beginning about verse number 23. And this morning in my daily Bible reading, I was reading over there in Exodus. And I was reading about Moses going down there to Pharaoh and how Pharaoh had made it harder upon the children of Israel to do their slave work. And he wouldn't provide straw for them to burn and to make brick. And they had to go out and boy, what a hard, rugged life under their taskmasters that they had. And you know what their problem was? One of them, they didn't have no freedom. They didn't have any freedom. And Moses led them out of Egypt. And I like what it says in chapter 11, verse 29. It said, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And I've got a note in my Bible that says, by faith they went where none had gone before. By faith, they went through on dry land. By faith, they were able to accomplish what nobody had ever done before. They went across on dry land. There was freedom on the other side. And you know, the pilgrims went out basically the same way. They went out against all odds. And they even said among themselves, we may die in the process. But they said, we believe that it's a good thing, and we believe that God will bless us as we go. They went out by faith as well. And so it had to do with freedom. Now the pilgrims were known as separatists. And what that means, they were separatists, that means that they were not one and the same with the government-approved state church. In England, there was a state church. There was a government church. The church ran, the government ran the church, and the church was all mixed up in the government. They were one and the same. And the long arm of the law many times had a religious person running the thing. It's always been a bad situation. But the pilgrims were separate from. They didn't go along with everything that the church government was trying to push upon them. There were many things in which they disagreed with the official state church. And in England, in the late 1500s and even on up through the 1600s, disagreeing with the state church could get you in a lot of trouble. It could get you arrested. It could get you charged. It could get you fined, where you had to pay a bunch of money and extra taxes and things. It could get you put in prison. It could get your land confiscated. It could get you, believe this, that people who claim to be Christians would torture other people who made the same claim. And they would torture them sometimes. Sometimes they'd even go so far as to burn them at the stake, because they wouldn't go along with what the state church said was the law. And persecution is why the pilgrims left England in the first place. Here's what Governor Bradford said about that. He said, nevertheless, they bore it all for several years in patience. They bore it all for a long time. But then he said that when they had received further light from the Word of God. Let me tell you something this morning. The Word of God will give you light. Amen. So they bore it all in patience for several years, but then they received further light from the Word of God. And he said, then they realized the ceremonies were unlawful. That's what the state church was trying to push on them. They realized these ceremonies were unlawful, that the tyrannous power of the prelates ought not to be submitted to, since it was contrary to the freedom of the gospel. They got to reading and studying in their Bibles. They found precedents in the Word of God where they ought not to submit to the ungodly orders that was trying to get them to go against the Word of God. They, like many of their Christian brethren before them, they decided, like it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. I like that. We've been studying about that in church history. And they said about the Waldensian people that some of their enemies said that that was their favorite verse. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's a good verse. That'd be good for you to know where that is in your Bible. But let me tell you something this morning. The gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll set you free. Bible said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freedom's a good thing. All a pilgrim wants is just to be free. Just have freedom to worship God and obey God. That's all a pilgrim wants. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Freedom's a wonderful thing. They just wanted to be free. You get studied in the Word of God and you see what the Bible says, it'll set you free. It'll make you where you just want to serve no king but King Jesus. If the earthly king lines up with King Jesus, we can say, amen, I can go along with that. But if the earthly king is contrary to King Jesus, all we can say is, I can't go along with that. I'd rather obey God than to serve man. We ought to obey God rather than man. You study the Word of God, you'll find out that His way is the best way. God's way of doing things is the best way. Now, there's been a lot of religious people down through the years, and in under the banner of doing what they thought was best, they set up a church government, a state church. And many of them thought, well, that's surely best for everybody. But you know what? God's way is the best way. If you get studying the Word of God, study the Bible, do you know what the Bible teaches the purpose of civil government is? In Romans chapter number 13, the whole purpose of government, what is it? According to the Bible. Study Romans 13, it is this, to be a terror to evil. To be a terror to evil. To be a detriment to sin. To be a law against wrongdoing and wickedness. That's the purpose of government. It's what government is supposed to do. They bear not the sword in vain. That's what it says in Romans chapter number 13. And you know what else they ought to do? They ought to be a help to that which is good. That's government according to the Bible. Be a terror to the wicked, and be a help and a blessing and a protector to the good. It is the purpose of government to protect your life, your liberty, your pursuit of happiness, which is the ability to own and have private property. That's what that is. It's very simple. Now I realize in our day and time these things are made very, very complicated. But if you study the Word of God, you'll find out God's way is the best way. You'll find out if you study the Word of God that actually God Himself is anti-tyrant. Do you know that? Oh, there's a lot of tyrants in the Bible, and the Lord is against every one of them. Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, all down through there, God's against all of them. God desires and has designed for man that he would be free. The Lord is anti-tyranny. All a pilgrim wants is to be free. That's all they wanted. They said this about living in England, for though it was made intolerable for them to stay, they were not allowed to go. Boy, I tell you, the government will put you between a rock and a hard place where you can't do one or the other and be right. It's made intolerable for them to stay, and they weren't allowed to go. So when they left for Holland to get away from England, they had to steal away. They had to stow away. They had to do that illegally, according to the law of the time. That's what they had to do. But they did it. Why did they do it? So they could be free. So they could be free. Bible said over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, and we'll not go over there, but it says to pray for those in authority, for kings and those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's all a pilgrim wants, just to be free, just to have a quiet life, a peaceable life. That's a good thing. And so, like the heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, it had to do with freedom. But second of all, this morning, why would they risk everything to come to America? It had to do with family. Had to do with family. I was studying over here in Hebrews chapter 11, and one thing I noticed about all these people, you know, they're all kin. They're all related to each other. You read down through here about a bunch of families in the Word of God. Family's important to Christians. Family, in fact, is the most important thing you got going on in your life apart from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be number one. If that's number one, your relationship with your family ought to be pretty good too. Had to do with family. In England, when they were in England, their trouble was persecution. But when they got to Holland, it didn't take them long to find out that their enemy over there was prosperity. Imagine that. Holland wasn't a dark country, uncivilized. But when they got to Holland, they said this about it, that it was a beautiful place. That it was a neighboring country, a civilized and rich Commonwealth, where they finally settled in Leyden, Holland. There was universities there. There's a good economy there. There was a lot of opportunities that they had there, but it didn't take long. Their young people began to be, and I'm quoting, influenced by these conditions and the great licentiousness of the young people of the country and the many temptations of the city. Didn't take them just a few short years. They begin to lose their young people to that kind of lifestyle. Now I'm going to tell you something this morning that I really appreciate about the pilgrims. They didn't say when they got over there to Holland and seen this rich country and all the economic allurements that they were. They didn't say, well, I think that's a good thing for our young people. They didn't say, well, like a lot of people in America do. They didn't say, I want my children to have all the things that I never had. That's not what they said. When they seen their young people begin to go away into the ways of the world, they came together and they said among themselves, what I want for my family and my children more than anything else, I want them to have exactly what I had. Don't you think in America that's one place we've really missed the mark down through the years? We've had this mentality. We want our children to have everything that we didn't have. We forgot the most important thing. We ought to want them to have exactly what we have. And that's the Lord. That's a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the pilgrims saw the great danger that their children were in. To them, it was more important that their children have exactly what they had. That was the Lord. Even though they had this great economic opportunity over there, and many of their children had started to go away and become soldiers and sailors and get all involved with the things that were going on in that society. They said this, so they saw their posterity, that's your children and your children's children and your great-grandchildren, they were looking down the road farther than just right here and right now. So they saw their posterity would be in danger to degenerate and become corrupt. Well, they had some God about them, didn't they? They had some wisdom about them. Last summer, I had a friend that I'd went to high school with called me just out of the blue and said, "I know your pastor, your preacher, and I have got some decisions to make, and I'd just like to talk to somebody." And I was glad to talk to him. I said, "I'd love to sit down." And so I scheduled a time, and I made sure I was home, and we got together on the phone. And what it was, they were talking about that they were living in one place here in the South, but they had an opportunity to go somewhere else where they felt like it'd be easier on their family, financially speaking. So we got an opportunity, we can go there. But we're sort of torn because we like it here. We like life here and church here and family here. But if we move up there and I begin to ask them, "What kind of place are you talking about going to?" They said, "It's not good to raise children in. It's a lot of violence. It's a city. But there's this financial thing over our head, hanging over our head." And I kept asking them one way or the other, you know, what's it going to be like if you move up there? Anywhere to go to church? No, not that I know of. Said, "I tell you what I'd do. I'd stay where I knew there's a good place to raise my children. I'd stay where there's a place where I can let them go outside and play and don't have to worry about them being picked up off the street and robbed and raped and all that bunch of junk. I'd sweep floors. I'd clean toilets. I'd do whatever I had to do to keep my children. They could go to church and be raised where there's some people around that knows God and loves God. Hey, that's what I'd do this morning." You know, the Bible said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And I've thought a whole lot about that. There's something else you can say right there, not changing or twisting the scripture this morning. But what shall it profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own family, lose his children? So what if I gain and have everything this world has to offer? If my children don't grow up to know God and love God and be saved, go to heaven when they die, raise my grandchildren we're hoping to have one of these days, raise them for God, what will it profit if I had everything? What would it profit if they had everything but they didn't have the Lord? Boy, I want my children to have the Lord. I want them to have a great heritage of the Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it." There's a promise in the Word of God. There's a promise in the Word of God. You say, "Well, preacher, my children, I don't know. I don't have the answers. But I'm telling you, I'm claiming some promises in the Word of God concerning my children. Maybe even when they're old, they'll not depart from it." I was sitting there beside Brother Stephen this morning. You know, his grandpa, Brother Love, was a preacher over in the Bethel community where his family lives now. My grandpa, Cornette, was a preacher over in the Bethel community where my family's from over there. And I leaned over to Brother Stephen. I said, "You think that our grandpas ever sat together in church any time and worshiped the Lord together?" I bet they did. Because my grandpa pastored the church his grandpa went to and was a member of. Praise God, a godly heritage is a good thing. And I wonder if their fathers ever worshiped together. And at their fathers ever worshiped. You know what? I bet if we could trace it back, we would find out this morning that there's no telling how far back our grandfathers would go back, know one another, worship together, work together. Praise the Lord for a good, godly heritage. Well, not to forsake it. That's the most important thing in this world, is your family. And so they went for freedom. Had to do with freedom. And the second thing had to do with their family. And the third thing had to do with fulfillment. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 said this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Do you know half the pilgrims died that first year? Half off. After they had gotten to America, those months of January, February, and March that first year, they called it the starving time. And half of the original pilgrims died during that time. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know those pilgrims, that they believed the Bible was the Word of God. They had read probably more of the Bible than most of us put together. They didn't have TV, they didn't have internet, they didn't have cell phone, they didn't have a lot of things, but thank God they had the Word of God. You know what the Bible says? We call it the Great Commission. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know what? They believed that. The third thing had to do with fulfillment of the Great Commission. Here's what they said, reason number three. They cherished a great hope and inward zeal for the propagation and advance of the gospel, even though they should be but stepping stones to others. They had a desire to plant the gospel in the regions unknown beyond them. That's one of the main reasons why they decided to come to America. And I like that they said, even though they should be but stepping stones to others. Stepping stones to others. Do you know why all of our money says, "In God we trust"? All of it. The bills, the coins, all of it says on it, "In God we trust." That is our national motto, adopted by Congress July 30th or June 30th, 1956. It's our national motto. Somebody said, "Had that become our national motto anyway?" It was on the sails of the Mayflower. It was their motto as they came across the sea. "In God we trust." We don't really know what is before us, but if we could just be some stepping stones for somebody else. Praise God. And they came over here, and I'm telling you, when they landed on Plymouth Rock, and they actually found Plymouth Rock by accident. A storm blew them into the little harbor there, and they found, hey, this might be a good place to come ashore and live. But you know, that storm blew them in on a Saturday late, and the rain was coming down, and they had to spend the night. You know what the first thing they did on that following morning, that Sunday morning? You know what the pilgrims did? When they began to look around, see, this might be a good place, they didn't send out a search party. They didn't go around starting to do this or that. They said, you know what? It's Sunday. It's the Sabbath day. It's the Lord's day. And what we're going to do on this first day in this new land, we're just going to take the whole day. We're going to give it to God. We're going to sing and worship and pray just like if we was anywhere else. Don't matter where you are, God's still the same. It doesn't matter if you're in Holland, and it doesn't matter if you're in America, and if it doesn't matter if you're in England, God is still the same. They said, today, we're just going to worship the Lord. That's what they did. They didn't pop the top on a cold one. That's how America thinks today. We celebrate anything, going to get drunk, drink alcohol, get out of our minds. It's not our heritage. They said, we're going to get down here on the sand. We're going to light a fire, and we're going to read from the Word of God. We're going to sing out of the book of Psalms, and we're going to honor God on this day. That's our heritage. They said, though we be but stepping stones to others, that somebody else might come behind us and want to worship God too. When you pick up a piece of money that isn't worth anything anymore. The thing that's worth more than anything about our money is it says, in God we trust. Why is it in America that these, and I know America's not perfect, but there's more Christians in America, and especially in the South. There's more churches in America. Why? People come here, they say, why are there so many churches? It's our heritage. Are you glad? Hey, somebody told me the other day, they said, oh yeah, up where I live, there's a church every 200 yards. Like it was a bad thing. I said, thank God, I'd rather have two churches sharing the same parking lot than to have a bar in the community. Amen. Amen. Let there be churches. Build more churches. More people ought to go to church. Praise the Lord. So you appreciate that? Thank the pilgrims. Thank God for the heritage that we have, that somebody came wanting to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it up until just a few years ago that there was prayer and Bible reading in the public schools? Because that's what the pilgrims, the pattern that they set up. And even the Puritans, with all of their problems that they had, and they had some problems, they persecuted Baptists. But they still had enough God about them that they knew that children in school would not be harmed by reading the Word of God and praying and having the Bible in the school. That's the way our system was set up. Why? Why can you even watch a football game on TV and you look when they kick a field goal and there'll be some nut in there that's waving a sign, says John 3:16. There is so much God in our country that it seeps out all over the place. You look anywhere, you'll see people praying. You'll find a church. Yet the Lord is so blessed and made our nation great. Why can we go and help other nations? Because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has blessed our nation down through the years because the gospel has been proclaimed throughout our land. When we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in Him and Him alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that first year the pilgrims were here, there was an Indian came. His name was Squanto. And Squanto stayed. He knew how to speak English. Long story, but God had even worked in his life. He came and he stayed with the pilgrims that first year. And he taught them how to hunt and how to fish and how to plant corn Indian style. And all them things you learned about in school. And he was there for that first Thanksgiving. But the next September, Squanto got sick and he died. And he was laying on his deathbed there. And Governor Bradford came to see him. And Squanto asked Governor Bradford to pray that he would go to the Englishman's God in heaven. They must have had a good testimony. That heathen Indian didn't want to follow his false gods no more. He wanted to go to the Englishman's God in heaven. I don't know what they told him, but I'll tell you what I told him. I said, Squanto, you know what? He can be your God too. He's not just the Englishman's God. He's the African's God. He's the Indian's God. Because the Word of God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that a blessing? That might have very well been the very first convert. It was that man that God sent to him to help him through them years. I don't know. We'll find out some of these things when we get to heaven. But I like to think about it. They had a desire to preach the gospel, to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it had to do with the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And last of all this morning, why would they risk everything to come to America? It had to do with the future. Now, I'm going to take just a little bit of liberty here, and I'm reading in Hebrews chapter number 11, but as I've read over these reasons several times in the past few weeks, the fourth reason that they had that they wanted to risk everything, leave Holland and come to America, just boils down to this. They just desired a better country. They wanted a better place to live. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse number 14, said this about the strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15 said, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, when the Mayflower went back to England the following spring, the captain said, you going or you staying? They said, we're going to stay. They could have went back if they'd have wanted to, but they said, we're just going to stay right here. Verse number 15 said they could have went back if they'd have wanted to, but verse 16 said, but now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, this morning, all pilgrims are looking for a better country. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm looking for a better country. I get the newspaper every day and I think to myself, thank God that's not all there is in this world. I'm looking for a better country. I'm looking for a better country today. Not one with borders and governments and industry and economic opportunities. I was coming home from school the other night and I was listening to the radio station. There's a woman called in to the man that was talking. Boy, she is hot about what's going on in America. She said, I'm leaving. Radio guy said, well, where are you going to go to? She said, I'm going to South America, somewhere down there. I love my country, she said, but I'm going to South America, and I'll probably never come back to America. He said, really, there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. I'll tell you, I get fed up with America sometimes, but I don't want to go to South America. I don't want to go to a lot of places people's talking about going. People are seeking a better country. But no matter how good a country is, it'll never be perfect. Our nation's never been perfect. Our nation is a long ways from her glory days. She's not perfect. She's been better in the past. But I'm not talking about seeking a better country here on earth. I like what the songwriter said when in the song where they sang, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, I can see it afar. That's the country I'm talking about. Hope ought to be having her eyes today set upon a better country. I'm looking for a better country. I'm looking for a country this morning that does not provide health care for its inhabitants because there's no sickness there. Praise God. Isn't that a good thing to look forward to? I'm looking for a country that you can go to, that you'll never find a graveyard on the hillsides of that country. You'll never have to go down the funeral home, walk through and tell the family you're sorry, you're praying for. Because there's nobody dies in that country. You'll never walk down the street over there and find a police officer over looking and talking to somebody because there's no sin over there. Praise the Lord. I'm looking for a better country. That's all a pilgrim wants. I just want to be free. I want to raise my family for God. I want to be able to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, I'm looking for a better future. As one of God's pilgrims, they said, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. John saw that country over in Revelation chapter 21. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Praise God. That's a better country. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, verse number 2 said, I, John, saw the holy city. I wouldn't live in a city. God would have to send me a certified letter from heaven to get me to want to live in a city. But praise God, there's coming a day where this country boy is going to be glad to be a city boy. If you could live in a city that God dwelled in, that'd be all right. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? A better country. A better country. Y'all, this is not all there is. Praise the Lord. This is not heaven down here. Do you know what we are? All we are is strangers and pilgrims. We are foreign residents in this world. Thank God for a good place. Thank God for freedom. Thank God for liberty, but thank God this is not all there is. There's a better country. A better country. There's a land that's fairer than day. And by faith, I can see it afar. That's what we ought to have our hopes and hearts set upon today. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 9. I like this verse. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Isn't that a blessing? Well, when you get around Thursday or Wednesday or Friday, we eat for about 3 days. Praise the Lord. We celebrate, get together with our family. When you do that and you celebrate and you think about all the blessings, don't forget why. Just take some time and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our blessings. Thank you for the pilgrims. Thank you, Lord, for our forefathers that used their axes and saws and made a way in this nation that we might have. Thank you, God, for blessing us when we don't deserve it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Be sure and thank him. Thank him real good. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.